I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. If you have attended this church for a year or more, or if you have been a student here, you've probably heard me rant on this passage before. So I'm sorry, but not sorry. And, you know, the apostles never minded repeating themselves on certain key concepts because they knew that repetition is what makes things sink into our hearts. When you repeat important things over and over again, that's when it really begins to shape you and become a part of your thinking and the way that you live and the way that you speak. And the title of the message today is Because He Loves You. Because He Loves You. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14, Paul prays and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now, it might be difficult for some of you to imagine that my son ever needs to be disciplined, because he's so angelic all the time, you know? I mean, you look at that face, he's just absolutely adorbs. But there are times, believe it or not, where he requires the right hand of fellowship, which is a metaphor, and I'll leave that to your imagination. And there was one time he was probably 3 or 4 years old, I would say. He was quite young. And I was getting on to him about something. And I got done speaking my mind about what he just did. And he looked at me and he's got tears rolling down his cheeks. And he goes, "Do you still love me?" And of course, if you're a parent, you know that that's like a knife in your heart and it's twisting like a full 720. What in the world did you just do to me? And, you know, I nearly fell apart in front of the kid. And I'm like, "Of course I love you, buddy. Daddy doesn't stop loving you ever, ever." And so it led into another kind of conversation. And needless to say, he escaped the right hand of fellowship that day because he evoked such incredible mercy and compassion in my heart. And it was a very genuine moment. But after about the fifth time he tried to recreate that moment, I started feeling a bit manipulated and it became less effective. Now, anyone who would tell their child no when asked such a question, "Do you still love me?" If you were to hear a parent look at their kid and say, "No, I don't love you anymore. You need to get your act together." I think even the most secularized person would recognize that that's kind of evil and it's not good parenting. And we recognize that. It's kind of natural. Like, you don't stop loving your kids. You get angry sometimes. You get impatient. You are not like Jesus in all the ways that you respond to them, but you don't stop loving them. There's this understanding in the heart. There's a natural parental affection that the New Testament even talks about in the last days would begin to fade away. And so there's this understanding in man as a result of God's common grace that parents should love their kids unconditionally and unceasingly. But sometimes we tend to think that we're better than God. And what I mean by that is we recognize that that's just good parenting. You don't stop loving your kids. You don't put conditions on the love that you have for your kids. But we don't project that onto the Lord. And for some reason, we don't think he operates that way, that with his love, there are strings attached. And being assured of his love is the result of good performance or good behavior. There are conditions that you have to meet if you really want to be assured and comforted with the reality of God's love for you. And what we just read in the passage in Ephesians 3, 14 through chapter 4, verse 1 is meant to reverse that unhelpful and unbiblical mentality that we often take on. What entitles us to knowing the love of God? And when we really know the love of God, what should that produce in us? When Christians tell me, I know that God loves me, I know the love of God, I immediately know that they don't know. Because people who are really learning the love of God constantly feel like they've barely scratched the surface of it, because it's beyond comprehension. Just when you think you've gotten to the bottom of it, you realize there is a whole ocean's worth of depth underneath it that you've yet to explore. And that's why Paul can say things like he does in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There is no end to exploring the width of it, the depth of it, the length of it, the height of it. You will never be able to measure out the vastness of God's love. And so when we speak of knowing his love, we are talking about a journey and an exploration that has absolutely no end. And I would venture to say that even on the other side of eternity, it will probably have no end. Can you imagine that? That part of what we're going to do for eternity is understand more and more how incredibly great and unfathomable his love is for us. Beloved, any moment that you've had as a Christian, think of the wildest moment you've ever had where God's love became so alive to you, it changed you, it set you free, it broke lies off of your mind, it healed your heart. Listen, as incredible as that moment was, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't even begun to scratch the tip of the iceberg with how intensely and genuinely God loves you. And we are commanded in this passage to continually explore that love and let it transform us from the inside out. And the book of Ephesians divides very neatly into two halves. And we just read the bridge between those two. Chapter 3 is the end of part 1. And chapter 4, verse 1 is the beginning of the next half. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1 one more time. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that really sets the tone for the entire second half of the book. From chapter 4 through chapter 6, the whole of Paul's concern is to urgently exhort the Ephesians to live a life that honors God. He covers the gamut of the Christian life. He talks about unity as a community of faith, that as a church they need to be unified and not allow bitterness or strife to divide them in their relationships. He talks about responsible stewardship of their spiritual gifts and ministries. He talks about purity in speech, in relationships, in sexuality, and even in work ethic. Every element of your life is covered in Ephesians 4 through 6. And in all of it, Paul says it's meant to glorify God. Everything that you do, everything that you say is meant to exalt Jesus. You are called to a life of holiness. You are called to a life of purity. In chapter 5, verse 1, he commands us to imitate God's holy character. That's a lot of pressure if you think of it in a human sense. How are we to measure up to those commandments? Well, you can't miss what joins the second half of the book to the first half of the book. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. What is the therefore? Therefore. What purpose is it serving? He is saying, because of everything I just said, in light of everything I just told you, live a life that honors God. In other words, the commandments of the second half of Ephesians are based on the power in the first half of Ephesians. The reason why the commandments in the second half of the book can be obeyed and can be lived out is because of the power that is revealed in the first half of the book. In other words, before Paul starts giving commandments and exhortations and telling them how they are to live their lives in a way that honors God, he first tells them their identity. He tells them who they are in Jesus and who God is in, to, and through them. The reason why they can obey the commands in chapters 4 through 6 is because of the power that's been revealed in chapters 1 through 3. The power to live a holy life is grounded in everything that he just talked about. Now, the passage that we just read, verses 14 through 21, that is Paul's closing prayer before he shifts to the next topic, which is a life of holiness. So in other words, he's saying, because he loves you, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Because what was the prayer? I want you to know the love of God. Because he loves you, live in a manner worthy of the calling you've been given. Because he loves you, let your speech be purified. Because he loves you, make sure your relationships are undivided and without bitterness and strife. Because he loves you, because he loves you. But here's what we can't get mixed up on. Follow me close. Knowing the love of God is not incentive to live holiness. He's not using God's love to put an obligation on you. Because he loves you so much, you owe it to him to live a worthy life. You better get your act together or you're spurning and squandering the love of God. Paul does not see God's love as incentive. He sees God's love as empowerment to live a holy life. He is not using the love of God to beat the Ephesians over the head and say, Jesus loves you so much, you should feel terrible for what you said the other night. He died on the cross for your sins. How dare you get it wrong? How could you be such a horrid failure? How could you think such a nasty thought? How could you? He's not doing that. For Paul, the love of God, knowing how much God loves you, is not incentive toward holiness. It is empowerment for holiness. Because what's he say in the passage? Look at verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able. Literally in Greek, it's that you may be strong enough to comprehend with all the saints every dimension of the love of God. Beloved, for Paul, knowing the love of God is spiritual power. That is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can call down fire every time you pray. You can lift the roof off with the way that you preach. You can have the loudest voice when it comes time to singing. You can have that clap down pat. You don't clap on what is it, 2 and 4. You clap on 1 and 3, the way that it ought to be done. I might have that backwards, but you could just be, you've got it on point. You've got the banners and the flags. You're getting your praise on, but you're so insecure. Every time you get it wrong, you wonder, does he still love me? That's not power. That's not spiritual power. When you know how to be emotional and you know how to act in the presence of God, you know how to look in the worship service, but you have no idea who you are in him. That's not spiritual power. For Paul, real spiritual power is found in knowing that no matter what may come in your life and no matter how wrong you get it on some days, Jesus loves you and his love does not stop. It does not reach a limit. It does not have any boundaries and you will never be able to stop exploring it. That's spiritual power. When a person knows that God loves them, and that understanding is producing its intended effect, that's a life of real spiritual power. Look at verses 18 through 19 with me again. He says that you may be strong enough to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The purpose of this empowerment, the purpose of the strength that he's praying for the Ephesians to receive is so that they will be able to understand God's love in every dimension. Because what he also writes in another place is that the love of God cannot be understood without the power of God. You can't really know God's love unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that no man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man within him. So also no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And God has given us his Spirit so that we can understand everything Jesus died to give us. You cannot know the spiritual riches of the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit enabling you. Even to understand the weight of the words, Jesus loves me, this I know. The reality of that statement cannot break in on your heart truly unless the Holy Spirit is animating it to you. You can't think your way into this. It's a matter of divine revelation. And that's why Paul is not taking verses 14 through 21 to argue about why God loves them and prove the love of God. He prays that they would know it. He doesn't take time to argue it. It's not a matter of debate because he knows I can't break into your intellect and make you understand in a transformative way that Jesus loves you. I need God to sovereignly come and open your heart and open your mind. So this is something, even as we're walking through this text, this is something that can't be thought into. We need the Holy Spirit to break in on our time together right now. We need the Holy Spirit to be a part of everything that's happening and being said in this moment so that God's love can actually be revealed in a way that empowers and transforms us as his people. And in verse 19, he says that the effect of knowing the love of Christ is being filled up to all the fullness of God. Being filled up to all the fullness of God. And that right there is what's forming the bridge between the first half and the second half of the book. The reason that you can live a godly life is because he loves you. Because you know that that love, when you know that love, it fills you to fullness. It fills you so full that there's no room for anything unlovely. You are so filled up with the glorious love of God, you find yourself so satisfied in him, you find real joy in him, that everything unlike God begins to be pushed out of your life. Everywhere that you are bankrupt, broken, fearful, insecure, condemned, guilt-ridden, full of shame, the love of Jesus is what mends those areas. It's knowing that he loves you despite where you are falling apart. That is what enables you to say, I will and I can walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called. It's not some high pressure calling being put on my shoulders. I am empowered for holiness when I live overwhelmed by the width and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God. It's in understanding that he loves me that I am filled with his power to live in a manner that honors him every day. It's not in trying really hard through pulling myself up by the bootstraps to get my act together. And if I can just prove myself to God for a couple of days, and maybe if I can find some good techniques to overcome this fear, then I'll start feeling more secure and I'll have a stronger sense of belonging in his presence. You've got it backwards. It's because he loves you that you will walk worthy. It's because he loves you that you're changing. It's because he loves you that you feel convicted over sin. Stuff that never used to bother you before starts to bother you on the inside because he loves you and he's transforming you from the inside out. It's because he loves you that you're gonna see fear crushed under your feet. It's because he loves you that doubts and insecurities are going to begin to fade away. It's because he loves you that you're going to have courage on the job to stand up to the peer pressure that comes from ungodly coworkers and every other temptation that Satan tries to throw at you in a day. It's because he loves you that you're going to stand. It's not going to be because you get it together. You finally rack up enough hours in prayer. You finally finish that Bible reading plan. That's not what's going to do it. Those things are supplements to the real entree that empowers and nourishes us. It's the fact that he loves you. And it's in knowing that he loves you that you begin to walk in real spiritual power. I'd like you to flip back with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a few moments. I want to read a few verses from there, just verses 1 through 4. Because what we have to understand is this. The reason why the love of God should be overwhelming, the reason why we should never cease to be amazed at the fact that Jesus loves us is because he should not love us. He should not love us. In a human sense, it makes no sense that he loves us. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. No one prompted God to love you. His love and his affection for you is unsolicited. You never did anything to prompt that. I remember the first time I laid eyes on my son. They have done neural studies on this. They have found that mothers who have just given birth and even adoptive parents, the first time they lay eyes on their child and they hold them, their brain literally transforms. There is a new set of neural pathways that are created in the brain in that moment that transform that individual for the rest of their life. You fall in love. We can't scientifically explain it. It's not that you can just chemically explain what happens when a parent sees their baby for the first time. All we know is you're transformed by something very mysterious. And they've done studies on this to observe it in the brain. But God wasn't like that. He didn't see you and fall in love with you before you even existed, before you were an idea. He loved you. And he knew every time that you would tell him no. He knew every time you would doubt him. He knew all the forgiveness you would require. He knew the patience you would require. He knew all of the forgiveness that you would have to ask for. And yet he still bothered to make you. He still bothered to create us. And beloved, I want to tell you something. He didn't need us. God is completely whole in and of himself. He is a relationship. I'll tell you what, in eternity past, he wasn't lonely. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit were in perfect harmony with each other. God did not make you because he was empty. He made you because he is overflowing. He overflows with abundant love and goodness, and he created us not so that we could fulfill him. He made us so that he could fulfill us, so that we could find our wholeness and our fullness in him and in him alone. In commenting on John 3:16, New Testament scholar D.A. Carson says, "The words of John 3:16 shout matchless grace. God's love for the world is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad." And that's what I'm driving at here. And I think that's what Paul is driving at as well. The reason why God's love is overwhelming, the reason why it is astounding that a holy God should set his affections on us, is because he should not. Why? Why should a holy God who dwells in unapproachable light set his affections on us? Why would he love us? Why would he save us? Why would he adopt us? We add nothing to him. He gains nothing by loving us. He is infinite. You can't add to infinity. But because he's good and because he loves us and because he's kind, he pulls us in and he gives us an inheritance. He makes us part of his family. And that is why there is nothing more amazing. There is nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more astounding than knowing that Jesus loves you. There's nothing more transforming. There is nothing that has the power to break guilt. There is nothing that has the power to break the bonds of sin, like understanding that God loves you. And this is a prayer that he wants to answer. Go back to chapter 3 with me, and we're going to begin to close. I want to look at verses 20 through 21. Paul finishes his prayer with a couple lines of praise. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And very often we quote this verse when we're having times of prayer, and it's true, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I want to point out is, look at the original prayer request that this line was attached to. It was attached to a prayer that the people of God would know the love of God. And when Paul says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above, he's basically saying that God will answer this prayer to know his love in a manner that is as incomprehensible as his love itself. As wild and unfathomable as his love is, the revelation he's willing to give you is equally wild and equally unfathomable. And Paul breaks out in praise because he knows that God is willing to answer in that way. And the reason that Paul knows, catch this, the reason Paul knows that God will powerfully answer is because God is already powerfully at work in his people. Look at verse 20. He says, he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. In other words, the revelation of God's love is not a new thing that's never happened before. It's a reality that's already there. Some of us just don't know it enough. He already loves you infinitely. He loves you, and he is already working in you to make you more like Jesus. He is already laboring to transform you. He's already doing a good work in your heart. It's simply a matter of us coming more into the understanding of it, because the more that we know it, the more that we can live by it. Amen? Amen. Well, I want you to stand with me, please. We're going to go into a time of response. The reason you're going to overcome sin is because he loves you. The reason you're going to overcome fear and you're going to know peace that surpasses understanding is because he loves you. The reason you're going to experience healing in your heart, in your mind, in your body, if you need it, in relationships, is because he loves you. It will never be for any reason beyond that. We will never be able to say that it was our performance that got us to where we are. It's not your victories that allow you to know God's love. It's knowing his love that gives you victory. And you can't get it backwards. It's not your victories that allow you to know God's love. It's knowing his love that gives you victory. Don't get that backwards. And so I'm going to invite you to respond wherever you are, here in the house, those of you watching online. Where do you need the love of God to fill you up? Where have you been feeling a little bankrupt lately? Where are you feeling broken? Where do you need God's fullness to replace and push things out that shouldn't be there? Ask him. Lay those things at his feet. He will fill you. He is eager. He is earnestly committed to giving you revelation that he loves you. And when you know the love of God, you don't turn it into a crutch for sin. You don't turn it into something that you can use to abuse his grace and make excuses for yourself. Paul is saying, no, when you really know that love, it enables you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. When you know that Jesus loves you, you're able to stand. And maybe there's people either here in the house or listening online, you don't know the love of God at all because you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want to tell you, God loves you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to forgive you of everything that you have ever done wrong. He wants to heal you of every wrong thing that's been done to you. And he wants to give you a new life that you could never make for yourself. And here at TSC Summit, all of our campuses, we like to tell people that salvation is as simple as ABC. A, you admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's forgiveness. B, you believe that Jesus Christ suffered God's wrath for your sin so that you would never have to. C, you confess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord. You have forgiveness through him alone. And when you make that decision, we add a D onto the end of it. We want you to seek discipleship. We want to help you walk that journey with God and become the Christian, become the new creation that he's called you to be. So I want to pray for us all for just a moment. Then we're going to go into a time of worship, and you let the Lord speak to you and deal with your heart wherever you need it. Heavenly Father, with the Apostle Paul, we bow our knees to you and we ask that you would fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. But Lord, not for just any kind of manifestation, not so that we can feel something. God, we want to be filled with the power to know that you love us. We want to be filled with the power to know your love in a way that will transform the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we treat others, Lord God. Father, we want to be filled with the knowledge of the length, the width, the height, and the depth of your love in a way that's going to make us never be the same again. God, we want to walk out of here different than when the way we walked in today. Lord, for anyone with us today, whether they're in the house or they're joining online, who is making a decision to follow you and they're giving their life to you, God Almighty, I ask that you would respond to them. I know that you will, but assure their hearts, Lord, that you hear them and that you forgive them and that you're adopting them as your son or as your daughter. God, I thank you for that. Thank you for all of your goodness. Thank you for the bountiful forgiveness and cleansing that you give to your people. We love you. Continue speaking to us as we go into a time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.